We come to Zephaniah chapter 1, and this morning's message may be entitled The Certainty of Judgment. Hari ini kita bermula dengan Zephaniah, Nabi Zephaniah, bab ke-1, iaitu fasal pertama. Kita boleh belajar mengenai penghakiman yang akan berlaku, yang semestinya berlaku. So we come to the prophet Zephaniah, who was one of the last of the prophets of Judah before the nation was attacked by Babylon. Now please listen carefully. We are not saying that he was one of the last prophets of the nation. We are saying that he was one of the last prophet of the nation before the nation was attacked and taken away to Babylon. Now what happened is, after they have been taken away to Babylon and allowed to return, three other prophets prophesied. They were the very last prophets of the Old Testament. They were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We are not talking about the post-exilic prophets, the prophets who ministered after the exile. We are not talking about those. We are talking about those who were prophesying before being attacked by the Babylonians. Now, if you remember that, you will understand the tone and the emphasis on judgment by the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, satu daripada nabi-nabi yang terakhir sebelum negeri Yehuda dilanggar oleh orang-orang Babylon. Kita bukan mengatakan bahwa dia nabi terakhir dalam perjanjian lama. Kerana selepas dibuang ke Babylon dan mereka pulang ke Jerusalem, ada tiga lagi nabi yang bernubuat pada masa itu, iaitu Haggai, Zechariah dan Malachi. Mereka benar-benar nabi yang terakhir dalam perjanjian lama. Kita bukan menyentuh mengenai mereka. Kita menyentuh mengenai nabi-nabi yang terakhir sebelum negara Yehuda dilanggar oleh Babylon. Itulah sebabnya nabi-nabi itu menitik beratkan penghakiman. Kerana tidak lama kemudian negara itu akan dilanggar oleh Babylon. Now, who was this Zephaniah? Verse 1 tells us that he was of royal blood. He was actually a descendant of the good king Hezekiah. If you trace backwards, you will discover that Hezekiah was actually the great grandfather of this man, Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the man before him would be his father. The man before him would be the grandfather. Then the great-grandfather. Then the great-great-grandfather. Hezekiah was the great-great-grandfather of Zephaniah. Jadi, Zephaniah ini nabi yang berketurunan dari raja-raja. Dia itu orang kerabat. Nenek moyangnya, satu daripadanya ialah raja yang bagus, yang baik, Hezekiah. And therefore, since he is of royal blood, he had easy access to the palace. And we would expect him to constantly be in interaction with the king who was ruling at that time, who was Josiah. Josiah was a good king. But before him were two very bad kings. There was Manasseh, who ruled for a long period. And towards the end, he repented of his sins and tried to bring reforms. But it was simply too late and too little. Too little, too late. Overall, his life, his work as a king was a disaster. He was a bad king of Judah. And he was followed briefly by his son Amon for 2 years, who was also a bad king. And so when Josiah came on the scene, he had these bad examples set before him. Pada masa itu, raja yang
berkuasa ialah Yosia. Yosia itu seorang raja yang baik. Tetapi bapaknya dan datuknya ialah raja-raja yang tidak baik. Zefania sentiasa ada saling bergaul dengan Yosia kerana Zefania ini sendiri orang kerabat. So we know that there must have been interactions. Zephaniah must have had a lot of interactions, and he is said to be the man most instrumental in the conversion of Josiah. Josiah must have heard his preaching and his constant personal admonition. And when one day the book of the law was found and it was read before Josiah, it shook him to the core. God did a mighty work deep in him. But before that, Zephaniah must have done his work of speaking to this man, admonishing this man, perhaps opening the scriptures to him before that. And it had meant nothing much in bits and pieces until the book of the law, the whole book of the law, was found and read in his presence. And it shook him, and he began to introduce reforms. So you see now that Zephaniah played a very important role at that time. But it also speaks of the wickedness of the nation, because the nation had men like Zephaniah who was preaching. And at the same time, Jeremiah was preaching. And at the same time, Nahum was preaching. Okay? So these were prominent prophets who warned the nation of the coming wrath of God. And at the same time, Josiah was converted and brought about reforms. See? But his reforms were simply too late to arrest the nation. The nation went downhill at breakneck speed, and it could not be stopped. And so God's judgment came. Zephaniah pada masa itu bernubuat bersama-sama dengan nabi-nabi yang lain, yaitu Yeremia dan juga Nahum. Dan Yosia pula, yaitu raja yang baik itu, dia bila dia terselamat, dia cuba adakan reformasi dalam negaranya. Jadi dalam keadaan di mana cahaya Tuhan ada dengan sebegitu pesat, negara itu kelihatan sebegitu hina, sebegitu jahat. Sudah ada banyak nabi yang bernubuat, sudah ada raja yang baik yang menolong kamu, kamu masih lagi ingin terus berdosa. Lihat negara sejahat itu. So the nation was simply ripe for judgment, despite the fact that it has so many prominent prophets warning them of God's judgment. And they had a good king who tried to introduce reforms. And yet that nation went head on downhill in its sin. So that nation really was ready for judgment. Now you must understand that Josiah began introducing his reforms round about the year 622 BC. Now before the time of Christ, we count downwards. The dates are counted downwards. Okay. Now, in what year was the nation of Judah attacked by the Babylonians and Jerusalem totally destroyed? In the year 586 BC. It was totally destroyed. 586. But 20 years before that, the first attack took place. Okay. And altogether, in a period of 20 years, there were three major attacks before that final crucial year of 586 BC, when Judah was attacked and when Jerusalem was destroyed. So when we think of 586 BC, it was the year when Jerusalem was totally destroyed and the Jews taken away. But before that, there were at least two other attacks. When the first attack took place, Daniel and his friends were taken away to Babylon. Now if 586 was the year, the final year when Jerusalem was totally destroyed, you plus 20, you come to the year roughly in 608 BC. And actually the date was 601, roughly 600 BC when Babylon attacked. Okay? You get roughly the dates. Okay? So judgment was going to take place in now about 600 BC. 600 BC.
And when was Zephaniah prophesying? Zephaniah prophesied round about 30 years before that time. And then he wrote this book round about the year 627 BC. Okay? Now 627 BC worked downwards to the time when the Babylonians would attack. It was less than 30 years later. Less than 30 years later when the attack came. Which meant that Zephaniah was prophesying at the very last moment before disaster came upon the nation. And you can imagine this prophet together with his other fellow colleagues, fellow prophets. They were so urgent in wanting to warn the nation of the terrible disaster that was sure to come. And that accounted for that note of urgency. That accounted for that heavy emphasis on the judgment of God. You see. Mengapa Zephaniah sentiasa menitik beratkan penghakiman Tuhan? Kerana tidak lama kemudian, kurang dari 30 tahun kemudian, orang Babylon akan datang dan menentang, melawan. Kurang dari 30 tahun kemudian, sudah tiba masanya di mana Tuhan akan menghakimi negara itu melalui tangan orang Babylon. Itulah sebabnya nabi-nabi pada masa itu terasa berat beban mereka ingin menyatakan, memberi amaran kepada negara itu bahwa tidak lama kemudian penghakiman Tuhan kita akan jatuh kepada negara itu. So that gives us a little of the background so that we know, we understand, we appreciate why it was that Zephaniah wrote the way he wrote. But what is the relevance to us today? Now you must understand that in the Bible there is such a thing as multiple fulfillment of a prophecy. This is a known thing, multiple prophecy. It is almost like if you're climbing up a hill, you thought you have reached the top, then the next thing to do is to come down, and then there is no more hill to climb. But when you climb up the hill, when you arrive at the top, you discover there's another hill. You have to come down and climb it again. And amazingly, you see another hill, and you have to climb again. And you begin to think, you know, when is this going to end? But it will come to end. There will be a final hill that you will climb. Then there will be no more. But from a distance, you look at the hill, you think that it is just one. But actually, there is a series of hills behind. Okay? Now, prophecy in the Bible is like that. When Zephaniah prophesied at that time, the immediate fulfillment was 20-odd years later when the Babylonians attacked, when the nation suffered so terribly. But that was one of the fulfillments. There were other fulfillments subsequently. When they returned, for example, and rebuilt the temple, they continued to go astray. The day came when the Romans attacked, and then the Maccabees, those zealots, those Jews, tried to fight them, and many were destroyed. And still, that did not help them until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry on earth, his ministry was full of judgment. He kept warning people of the judgments to come. And he tells us that when there are the shaking of nations, when wars occur, when there's volcanic eruptions, when earthquakes occur, then you must see that these are the warnings of God. And these warnings will lead to the final judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So there is such a thing as multiple fulfillment of prophecies. And the relevance to us is that when we study Zephaniah, we must see that what was fulfilled in the time of the Babylonian attack was only an example, a token of what is happening throughout the ages, which will lead us to the final return of Christ. So what Zephaniah uttered at that time, what he wrote, is actually of direct concern to us. Apa yang tertulis dan tercatat oleh Nabi Zephaniah sebenarnya dipenuhi banyak kali. Bukan sahaja semasa orang Babylon
melanggar Yahuda. Tetapi seterusnya, apa-apa yang berlaku, yang menggoncang sesuatu negara, seperti letupan api apa gunung berapi, seperti gempa bumi, seperti peperangan, kesemua ini adalah petanda Tuhan bahawa satu hari nanti Yesus Kristus akan pulang dan dia akan menghakimi seluruh dunia bagi kali yang terakhir. Itu sebabnya kita perlu belajar apa yang sedang dikatakan oleh Zefania. So, we are going to draw out a few points as we go along to see how the certainty of judgment is being brought across to us. Now, first of all, in verse 1 to verse 3, God's judgment will fall on the whole earth. Verse 1 is the introduction of who the prophet is, and to tell us that he was prophesying at such a time. So who he was and the time he was prophesying. Then verse 2 and verse 3 begins the message. And the message tells us that God is going to utterly destroy everything on the face of this earth. Now, read the words yourself and see if it reminds you of anything. It says in verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume men and beasts. I will consume the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. See? And the stumbling blocks along with the wicked, I will cut off men from the face of the land, says the Lord. Now, if you were to remember that in the early days, after God created the heavens and the earth, after he created everything on earth, when men multiplied, when men worshiped God, and then when men went astray, and then the earth was filled, and men became more and more wicked, and you remember, near to the time of Noah, what God said? Let me remind you, it is found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. Kita dapati kata-kata Zefania dalam ayat kedua dan ketiga, sama seperti apa yang dicatat bagi kita dalam Kejadian pasal ke-6 ayat ke-7. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 7 we are told, so the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now you see here that God wanted to destroy everything on the face of this earth, and he did it. Only those who were in the ark built by Noah survived. Otherwise, every single creature on the face of this earth was destroyed at that time. Now when we come back to Zephaniah, he is using language that parallels what God said at that time, which means that God is going to destroy the whole world. Why? Because the whole world has gone so bad, so bad. Okay? But you say, didn't God promise not to destroy the earth again? Yes. But you must note very carefully what he said at that time. Pada masa Nabi Nuh, keseluruh dunia ini ditenggelam oleh air bar. Dan semua binatang dan manusia musnah. Hanya mereka yang berada dalam batra yang dibuat oleh Nuh itu terpelihara. Kesemua mereka musnah. Okay. Begitu juga kata-kata Zephaniah di sini. Ada persamaan dengan apa yang dikata oleh Tuhan pada masa Nuh itu. Tetapi, bukankah Tuhan sudah berjanji tidak akan lagi memusnahkan seluruh dunia? Ya, sememangnya ada. Tetapi kita seharusnya mengerti apa yang sebenarnya dijanjikan oleh Tuhan. In Genesis chapter 8 verse 21, we are told this. We are told there, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing that as I have done. Now you note that God determined not to destroy the earth because of the burnt offering of this Noah, when Noah came out of the ark, he burnt an offering in worship of God. And that burnt offering spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ, who will offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for his people. Okay? Now, various offerings were given in the Old Testament, all pointing to what Christ was going to do. Sin offering was for our sins, in order that we may be accepted by God. Burnt offering is an act of worship when we are already accepted by God. Peace offering is when we have been blessed by God in some way, we come to express our worship. And then there are many other free will offerings. Whenever we are blessed in various ways, or when our request from God is being fulfilled, or when we want to fulfill some vows, we bring other offerings. So all these animal offerings point to the coming of Jesus Christ, who will save us from our sins and reconcile us to God. Now the promise of God at that time not to destroy the earth was based on the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. In other words, God is going to spare the world simply because there are those of his people who are going to be saved by faith in his son Jesus Christ. Which means that when that is accomplished, there is no reason anymore why God should preserve the earth. When the last of the chosen people of God are saved, when the last is saved, there is no reason why God should keep his promise anymore. The promise is no more there. There is no need anymore for him to keep that promise. Because his promise in the first place was to preserve for himself a people until all of them are saved. When they are saved, the remainder of the people are just ready to be wiped away. They are ready to be bundled up to be burned. So you must understand, therefore, that when the last day arrives, when Christ comes to judge the world, the last of the elect will have been saved. And there will be no reason anymore to spare the earth. The judgment of God, which has been held back all this while, will finally fall. And that is what Zephaniah is talking about. Memang ya, Tuhan sudah berjanji tidak akan memusnahkan seluruh dunia. Tetapi pada masa Nabi Nuh itu, dia membuat janji itu berasaskan korban binatang yang menunjuk kepada Yesus Kristus, korban yang sempurna. Janji itu ada kaitan dengan Yesus Kristus. Janji itu ialah kerana Tuhan ingin memelihara segolongan orang pilihannya. Bila orang pilihannya sudah terselamat melalui iman kepada Yesus Kristus, tidak ada janji yang perlu dipenuhinya lagi. Dia tidak perlu berpegang kepada janji tidak akan memusnahkan dunia ini. Bila orang yang terpilih sudah semua diselamatkan, orang yang tertinggal tak perlu dipelihara lagi. Tuhan sudah boleh memusnahkan mereka. Apabila Yesus Kristus pulang nanti, ke semua orang pilihan Tuhan akan sudah terselamat. Pada masa itu, orang yang tertinggal tidak dapat mengharapkan Tuhan memelihara mereka lagi. Okay? So you see now that is what must be clearly understood. And it is not because God takes pleasure in destroying people. God is not such a God. He does not take pleasure in destroying people. The reason why he has to judge the world is simply because of sin. And when God finally brings his last judgment down upon this earth, all the causes of God's wrath will have been removed. You see? Sin will have been removed. Anything that causes sin will have been removed. And that is what is meant by the stumbling blocks along with the wicked would have been removed. You see? So it's solely because of sin, it's solely because of the causes of sin that God's wrath is poured out upon the world. So it is not because God takes pleasure in destroying you. It's simply because of your sin. Then secondly, God's judgment will cover Judah and Jerusalem. Jadi sebelum itu, kita seharusnya tahu, Tuhan tidak suka melihat orang menderita dan dia bukan suka memusnahkan orang. Tetapi satu-satunya sebab mengapa Tuhan akan menghakimi seluruh dunia ialah kerana dosa kita dan apa-apa yang menyebabkan dosa. Dosa saja yang menyebabkannya. Jadi sekiranya kita dihakiminya, itu kerana dosa kita. Bukannya kerana Tuhan suka melihat kita dimusnahnya. Bukan. Dan kedua, kita seharusnya tahu penghakiman Tuhan akan merangkumi Yehuda dan Yerusalem juga. Ayat ke-4 sampai ke-7. God's judgment will cover Judah and Jerusalem. What is basically said is this. If God's judgment is going to come down upon the whole world, it certainly will come down on His sinful people. Often we like to argue like this. Since God's judgment is going to come down upon this earth, at least we, God's people, will be saved. You see? At least we will be saved because we are God's special people. But you must look at it the other way and argue it the other way, you see? And see that it is not because we are God's people, we should be saved, we will be saved. But rather, along the way, the people of God who have enjoyed so much privileges from God, so many privileges from God, they have sinned against God. They continue to sin against God. And so if judgment is going to fall upon the rest of the world, it will certainly fall more heavily upon God's people. That rather is the way we should look at things, you see, and not take comfort in the knowledge that we have privileges from God. Rather, we should see that because of our failure to really be faithful to God despite all His privileges, we deserve greater damnation. Kita sebagai orang milik Tuhan yang sudah mempunyai banyak kelebihan berbanding dengan orang lain, apabila kita terus berdosa terhadap Tuhan, bukankah kita perlu dihukum dengan lebih berat berbanding dengan orang lain? Okay. Jadi orang kepunyaan Tuhan, orang yang dimiliki Tuhan akan juga dihakimi Tuhan. And all categories are covered, verse 4. See? There will be no trace of Baal worship once the judgment is done. It's simply because of unfaithfulness, it's simply because of sin that God brings judgment. And the day will come when no trace of this will be there anymore. Why? Because judgment is solely caused by sin. So when God's judgment comes, it will be no more, verse 4. You see? And who are those involved in all these sins? It covers all categories of people. And look, among you are the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests. There are those who offer up animal sacrifices to Jehovah, the true God. But at the same time, they will offer up animals and sacrifices to the altars of other idols. Those are the idolatrous priests. Then there are those who are the pagan priests. These are priests specially employed to worship those idols. So in the midst of God's people are ordinary people who worship Jehovah at the same time as they worship other idols. And there are those so-called professionals, those who should have known better. They are idolatrous priests and there are pagan priests. You see how far the nation has descended spiritually. Pada masa itu, orang-orang Yahudi menyembah Tuhan yang benar dan juga berhala. Dan pada masa itu, mereka ada imam-imam yang menyembah Tuhan yang benar dan juga berhala. Dan ada juga imam-imam yang khusus untuk menyembah orang berhala. Itu terjadi kepada negara Yahudi pada masa itu. So at that time, that was what happened. then to emphasize the point that really the people deserve the damnation of God, it is repeated in another way. Verse 5 and verse 6, he says, look, in your midst are those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. In those days, as up to today, many parts of the world that has little rainfall, they build their roofs flat, and in the evening they can climb up and walk about. And up there on the rooftop, these people were erecting altars to worship the stars of heaven, like what the pagans taught them. That was what they were doing. Pada masa itu ada yang menyembah bintang-bintang seperti orang-orang kafir dikelilingi mereka. Then secondly, there are those who worship and swear oath by Jehovah, the true God. You see? So you see, they will worship the true God, profess the true God, and at the same time they will use the name of Milcom. When the true God does not seem to answer to them, they will turn to the pagan gods. There were those who were like that. Okay? Pada masa itu ada juga yang menyembah Yehovah dan juga Milcom, yaitu berhala yang disembah oleh orang kafir pada masa itu. Then verse 6, there are others who say, I don't have to be religious, but I don't have to follow God either. See, I can live my own life as I like. When we die, we just die. You see? So basically, they despise God. They despise His law. They despise all those who appear to be so religious. They claim that there is no need for us to be religious. Why bother? And you discover that the three categories of people are exactly the three categories of people we find today who do not want God. You see? Now, don't talk about those who want to faithfully follow God. Why is it that the whole world deserves damnation from God? Because there are those who claim to know the true God. Or to put it more straightforwardly, there are those who are like many here, who would call yourself Christians, but at the same time, if under pressure, you will go to the temple to seek the help of the mediums. Or you will worship any other God, any other way, you see? Then there are others who will outrightly worship other gods. You see? Then there are yet others who are not bothered. So if there are unconverted people in our midst, you discover there are those who call themselves Christians, but Christians in a rough way. Christians who would worship other gods as well. Christians who really do not follow God faithfully. In name only Christian. So that is one category. Then there will be those who utterly follow, reject the God of the Bible, would not call themselves Christians, they will worship any other God. Then yet one more category would be those who are not bothered. Say, why be so religious? You see, just rely on your own strength, your own ability. You live, enjoy. When life is over, it's just over. You see? And you discover that just as in Zephaniah's day, when the situation was ripe for the wrath of God to fall upon them, so also in this age. And this is where the multiple fulfillment of prophecy comes in. We see that as the days go by, things are getting more and more serious. You go up Genting. And then as you come down, you see, the roads go this way. And young people who enjoy going up there, coming down, phew, you see, whoa, enjoy, you see. And as you go faster and faster, you lose control. And when you lose control, you discover that to stop is dangerous, to turn aside is dangerous, to turn back is impossible. And you can only end up with disaster. When you are out of control, you will end up with disaster. And that was why Zephaniah was so very concerned for the nation of Judah. It was going downhill at breakneck speed, and it could not be stopped. And the certainty of judgment was just before his eyes. It was so certain that disaster will occur. Now think of our situation today. If you are one of these who call yourself Christian but is not truly Christian. Along the way, you have not shown that you are really Christian in any way. In name only Christian. You will seek God and pray to the Lord only when you are in need of Him. But you will live as you like. Or there are those who are not bothered, they worship other gods. Or there are those who are not bothered about religion at all. You discover that this is just simply everywhere. Everywhere. And if the earth, the world in Zephaniah's time was ripe for judgment, how much more our day? Seluruh dunia sudah masak untuk dihakimi Tuhan. Kerana kita semacam keadaan pada masa itu. Ada yang nama saja Kristian tapi bukan benar-benar Kristian. Ada yang langsung bukan Kristian tetapi menyembah Tuhan-Tuhan lain. Ada yang langsung tak beragama. Begitu keadaannya. Then thirdly, not only God will judge all categories of people, but God will judge sinners of every rank. Verse 8 to verse 13. We are told of kings and princes, the nobles. They will be judged. And look what they are like. Because they were of royal blood, because of their high position, they had power. And because they had power, they had money as well. They were rich. And because they have power, position and power, position and money, therefore they were very powerful. They could do a lot of things which other people could not do. See? And look, they travel more widely than other people. And look, they have more experience interacting with people of other countries. Look, they were able to buy things which others could not buy. These were their advantages, apparently, compared to other people. What were those other people like? Oh, they have never had high education. They have never traveled much. They haven't read much and watched much. They do not know the world much. These are just country bumpkins. See? What do they know of the world? And now, in our days, in this globalized world, you see, we have the internet. We can communicate. We have cheap travels. We have fashions. We have influences of various kinds. You see? And look at the country bumpkin, still dressed like a country bumpkin. See? Then look at the dress of today. The line here comes down further and further. Further and further. You see? And you stop short of your nipples. Okay? And here the waistline comes higher and higher and higher. Why don't you go altogether? Why stop short there? You see? And look at the trousers people are wearing. Comes lower and lower and lower. And look, it's hanging only by the edge of the widest point. And you wonder, you see, if just one part you will come off, you see? You wonder why people want to take that risk of just hanging their trousers by that widest point. You see? And then look at the clothes people wear from behind. You see, in the past, it was just two strings. Then it's invisible string. And today, it's like bare. And the person turned around, he said, ah, in front, there's something. Why didn't they just take it off? But they wouldn't, you see. They want to tantalize you. They want to make you imagine. They want to stir up the lust in you. That is the philosophy of the world. But you see, when I wore all this, I was just following the fashion. I'm more exposed. I travel more. You see, my style of living is different from the country bumpkin. I didn't think of all those thoughts that you're talking about. But you don't understand that all these were designed by godless people who had such thoughts in their mind. Those were the purpose. And you just imitate. You just followed.
And that is what that verse is saying there. The kings of those days, the princes, the nobles, their position, their money, and therefore their power to do more things than others, they were more exposed and they were following the customs and the costumes of others, not realizing that their morals were wrong before God. And even from the religious points of view, some of these things have religious connotations. Do you understand that? See, you tattoo. But don't you realize the Bible condemns tattooing? You cut yourself here and there, and you don't realize that the Bible condemns that. See, we just follow, we just imitate unthinkingly. And the saddest thing of all is that we have Christian ladies and Christian men who are unthinking. Look at the wedding gowns people wear, coming lower and lower, and then exposing themselves that way, you know. And you attend weddings, what do you say? You want to say something in public like that at that time and spoil the day? You do not want to. But we know that that is certainly not the wise thing to do. It's not the prudent thing to do. For a Christian wedding and for you to dress like that, exposing yourself, what are you trying to show to the world? We have been imitating and following the world without thinking. See? The man, your hairstyle, the color, the dress, tight-fitting, you know, exposing yourself. All these have to be taken into consideration. We have just been following the world unthinkingly. But God is taking note. God is taking note of all this. Then what about others? We are told about the rich. Those who are rich, they plunder others. They did not gain their riches by honest means. They employ all those rascals to plunder others, and they just jump over the threshold gleefully to rob whatever and take out, you see. Their master's houses are filled with riches. Why? Because they are being set by these masters to do such things. They take pleasure in plundering and gaining riches at the expense of others in their dishonest, unethical, immoral way. And that was being done. You say, but that is so gross, so obvious. I don't employ gangsters to go to people's house like the Along to beat up people to get money. I don't, you know, go and rob, you say. But you see, apart from Along, what else? You know, the check, you know, you just alter, you know, just add one more digit and remove the comma or put the dot elsewhere. You know? And today, you don't have to do it manually on the check. See? Today, you just press the computer, you see. You play the shares, see? And the shares bring riches very quickly. Today, if the prices go up, you see, you can move a few digits and there you become a millionaire overnight, you see? But you forget that along the way, those who play with shares, also along the way, a few shifts of the digit the other way, you become a pauper overnight as well, you see? Now, I know that in this modern day of business, you can't help, you know, being listed and have investments in companies and so on. But investment is different from gambling, my friend. You see? Just as in the old days, seated by that four sides of a table, you deal with your cards and you play. And while you play, gleefully enjoying your spell, spending your time together, there is the wife at home angry, and there are the children crying, you know? And you see the husband losing a few tens of thousands, goes home with his head hanging down, you see, and being scolded by his wife, and his children grow hungry, you see. Now you gain, and you are so happy that you have won over the other person. But your gain is the loss of somebody else. Another family has to suffer because of your gain. Now those days, it's so obvious. Today, in the same way, when you gain a few digits more, you know, move the decimal a few more, and you gain that much, somebody else has to lose. Somebody else has to lose. Okay? Now, all this falls under the judgment of God. We look upon money as everything. We are so absorbed with the money that we forget values and we forget our God. Pada masa sekarang, orang yang menumpuk keperhatian kepada wang saja untuk memenangi wang yang lebih banyak, tak memikirkan cara kita mendapatkan wang itu betul atau tidak, dan kita lupakan Tuhan kita, itu semua terkutuk. Then there are the merchants who live enjoying themselves, buying, selling. Verse 10 to verse 11. In those days in Jerusalem, there are certain parts that are well known for certain activities. We lose the sense of it when we read like this today in our translation. But you can understand a bit if I give you this example. For people here, you mentioned kajang. What do you get in kajang? Kajang sate lah, kajang. Penang, Penang, air hitam, where, you know? Laksa lah, you see. Okay? So it's a Penang laksa. You know, I go to Penang to eat the laksa. I go to Kajang to eat the satay. You see? But that concerns food only lah. Okay? But there are other things as well. You see? You mention a place, that place is well known for something. You mention Macau. I hope there are no Macau people here. You mention Macau, casino, gambling. See? And there was a stage, I hope there's no Thai people here. There was a stage when you mentioned Bangkok, you see. You think of all the shady things that are being done by the women there. Okay? Now, in those days, it's like that. Certain parts of Jerusalem, you mentioned the water gate, the fish gate, you see, the which quarter of the city. People know, oh, that place is where diamonds are being sold and bought. And that place, oh, that's where share markets go up and down. People play with the shares there, you see. That place, oh, that is a casino. That's where people gamble there, okay? And so here, in verse 10 and verse 11, Zephaniah is mentioning this, that the merchants and the traders were focused on gaining riches. They are being noted by God. Your heart is just focused on these things. Mereka menumpukan perhatian kepada benda-benda dalam dunia, berniaga, membeli, berjual, dan mendapatkan wang yang lebih. God will search them out even if they hide. And you see, in those days they used lamps to search you out. Today we use electric torchlight. And when you hide in a quiet hidden corner, people shine, you know, and then pull you out. Okay? There was a case. This man wanted by the police. What he did was he climbed up the roof, and then there, the eave of the roof, you know, the roof sticking out of the house, you see, he had hung a hammock there, and he climbed into the hammock and just hung there in the quiet there. The police looked out, looked here and looked there, but didn't see in the dark there that man, you see. Okay? And what happened was that man made a mistake. He thought that the police had gone. And the police was quiet for a long while. I began to stir. I want to get down. That was when the police got him. See? Okay? Now you see, all this hide and seek, trying to escape. You know that you are in the wrong. That's why you are trying to escape. And the police is trying to search you out. But when compared to God, He does not have to use the lamp. He does not have to use the torchlight. He does not have to wait until you stir. God knows everything. His eyes look up and down the nation and He looks into the hearts of men. God knows that you will not escape. But these pictures are being used to say that you cannot escape the scrutiny of God's all-knowing eyes. Tuhan mengetahui kesemuanya. Bagaimana kita sembunyi pun Dia dapat mengeluarkan kita dari tempat kita bersembunyi. So what is being said is, sinners of all ranks are covered. Finally, verse 14 to verse 18, God's judgment will certainly fall on the whole earth. Firstly, the judgment will not be delayed. Judgment talks, when we talk about judgment, it is full of problems. It is full of trouble and distress. There will be such suffering and such desolation and destruction. There will be noise and chaos. But that is what is being talked about in verse 15 and verse 16. You see? Bila kita menyentuh mengenai penghakiman Tuhan, kita sedang memikir keadaan kacau bilau, keadaan penderitaan, keadaan di mana orang berlari ke sana sini, di mana orang dalam ketakutan. Itu gambaran yang diberikan kepada kita. Now what will happen? Will they be able to escape? Verse 17 says, no, they will not be able to escape. You know, their life is treated so cheap that their blood will be poured out like dust. See? None will be able to escape. They will be like blind people who cannot find a way of escape anymore. See? That is the situation. Some of you know of our friends from Indonesia. Did you realize that just a few years back, see, the churches were being attacked, the seminaries were being attacked. One of our friends was relating it. I actually met him as well as another man who was sliced on the throat by a seeker. See. Now what happened was, when these people descended upon them, they blocked all the entrance and the exit. And the villagers came and stood in a row, all tied together, to prevent them from escaping. That friend of ours ran, thinking that was the exit, and he was blocked by all these villagers. He had to run back and jump into a pond, and he took a leaf and covered himself, you see, until all the trouble was over. Another man was caught and it held behind, and the seeker was placed here, his hair was held. See, denying your God, and say this prayer, you see, but he refused. And he was sliced. And in the dark, he was sliced sideways here, but it didn't kill him. Okay? Up to today, he has a scar. Okay? Now, as I study this passage, I can't help picturing that. People are in desperation. They're panicking. They're in distress. They just want to find a way of escape. They run there, the way is blocked. They run here, the way is blocked. Everywhere they run, the way is blocked. Just think of the panic, just think of the distress in such a situation. And now we are observing. It is as though we are taking up in a helicopter and we see the city being attacked. We see all the ways blocked. We see the people being killed and the panic in their faces. And just look, one of them is your brother, you know. Your brother. And there is your son, you see. And there is your daughter, your mother, you see. That is what is happening. What is being described there. It's not a pleasant sight altogether. Bila hukuman Tuhan berlaku, bila penghakiman terakhir berlaku, itulah keadaannya. Orang kesemuanya coba melarikan diri, tetapi tidak dapat mencari jalan keluar. That is the situation. And three things you want to note under this section. Firstly, in verse 17, God is the one who brings this about. Throughout the passage, it is clear that God is the one who brings this about. But in verse 17, it's declared explicitly, I will bring distress upon this man. Okay? Now, when disasters like the tsunami occurs, when disaster like the earthquake occurs, you know there are people who say, where was God when all this happened? They are saying God wasn't present to help people. See? Then we meet with another group of people and say, how can God bring this about? Now you can't please anyone in this world. Some say God wasn't there when he should be there. Some say God was there and he caused us so much trouble. You see? But we know the Bible's answer is this. That nothing in this world happens by chance. And everything happens with the stated purpose. The Bible has stated it. It is a warning to all of us of judgment to come. It is not our duty to examine this man, how severely he died, and therefore how great was his sin. It's not our business to determine any individual, how sinful they have been in the way they have died. Our duty is simply to stand back and see. This is God's hand of warning upon us all. Ini kesemuanya amaran Tuhan bila berlaku tsunami atau gempa bumi. bukan tugas kita untuk menentukan siapa lebih berdosa daripada orang lain. Yang penting ialah kita mengambil perhatian. Ini amaran Tuhan. Bahawa satu hari nanti Yesus Kristus akan kembali. Dia akan menghakimi seluruh dunia. What is important is we take note of the warning that Christ will return to judge the world. Then secondly, you take note that in verse 18, the land there in our New King James is perhaps not quite accurate there. It is possible to translate as the land, but you must not think it's just the land of Judah. It's the whole earth. I took the trouble to check up the original. It actually means the whole earth. And that's why some version translates it as the earth. And that's why in the Malay Bible, Indonesian Bible, it says seluruh bumi. Dalam ayat ke-18 itu, seluruh bumi. God's judgment is going to cover the whole earth. In other words, we have come full circle to the beginning of the chapter. And this is to emphasize the point that judgment will come. Judgment is certain to come. That is the emphasis. Ini ialah untuk menitik beratkan bahawa penghakiman Tuhan sudah mesti berlaku. Semestinya dia berlaku. Tak boleh dielakkan lagi. That is the emphasis. And thirdly, take note of the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Nah, hari Tuhan itu, apa dia? Berapa kali dia disebut? In verse 7, we are told, the presence of, you know, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Then you look at verse 8, you see? We are told there, you see? In the day of the Lord, concerning his sacrifice. Then in verse 10, you see? We are told, in that day, you know, this will happen. Then in verse 14, we are told, the great day of the Lord is near. And in verse 18, we are told there, you see, again, that it will be the day of the Lord's wrath. It is a reference to that day, that particular day. And every time you come across that expression, that phrase, the day of the Lord, never forget that it is actually a reference to that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. This is the language of prophecy. Although it has its fulfillment in history, all this fulfillment points to that final great fulfillment when Christ will return to judge the world. Okay? And so what we are trying to say as we close is this. Zephaniah is emphasizing the certainty of judgment. You cannot escape from judgment. Penghakiman Tuhan akan berlaku. Dia semestinya berlaku. Tak boleh kita mengelakkannya lagi. And this is to understand that the whole world is going downhill at breakneck speed. You're just speeding downwards to the extent you cannot stop it anymore. So friends, don't try, but save yourself from the wrath of God to come. And by way of closing, I want to emphasize two things. Dunia ini semestinya dihakimi. Kita jangan coba menyelamatkan dunia ini. Kamu seharusnya coba selamatkan diri sendiri sebelum hari penghakiman Tuhan itu tiba. Dua perkara sebelum kita habisi. Firstly, we look around, we see that the judgment of God is hardly heard anywhere. Do you realize that? Have you noticed that? You listen to the preaching everywhere, you see. There's hardly any mention of judgment. People avoid talking about the judgment of God. But we know, in this godless age, where people just want their own things, their own way, they wouldn't want to hear the message of judgment. And many people pander to the likes and dislikes of their hearers. And since they like to hear this sort of things, you preach those sorts of things to them. They don't like to hear about judgment, so you tone down on your judgment, you preach less on judgment. But we cannot run away from the fact that the whole world is going downhill at breakneck speed. We are declining spiritually. We are going downhill more and more. We are rejecting God more and more. We are sinning more and more. And our sin, if it is measured in some ways, is becoming fuller and fuller to the point where we are very close to the final judgment. And this is where we must cling on to our faith. This is where we must seek to separate ourselves from all the influences around us. Not just in our dressing, but in our thinking, in our worldview, in our attitude, in our faith. Let us cling to our God. Let us make sure that we are true Christians. Let us not be influenced by the so many wishy-washy Christians around us. So many call themselves Christians, but look at the way they live. Don't be influenced. Don't be drawn away, even though we may be few, and it can be very lonely. But we must hold to your post, stand guard, even though it's lonely, even though it's difficult. You remember those days when the emperor of China just conscript people from the various villages, and they are sent to mend the various parts of the Great Wall. When you are sent away, you know, it's for years and for years, and you probably wouldn't come home. You're leaving your loved ones at home. You're leaving those places that you're familiar with. You are being sent away. And the poems written by some of these people found, you know, it's so heart-rending. See? They're leaving all they hold dear to, all simply because of the order of the emperor. And who were they, these soldiers, to this emperor? They were just figures, numbers, you know, send how many there? See? But it is not like that with the Christians. Our Father in heaven loves his children. He knows every child by name. And he will not let anyone touch the apple of his eye. When one sheep goes missing, he will go out and search until he brings home that sheep safely, because he is our good shepherd, even though there are 99 safe at home. Just like the father who has lost his son in the jungles of Fraser's Hill. Nobody in his right mind would say, never mind, it's only one son missing. You have still four sons at home. We wouldn't listen to such people. We will go all out and search for our lost son until we bring him safely home. Our God knows every one of his children. He knows your lonely stand. He knows the difficulties you're facing. But you must hold on faithfully. He has not forsaken us. He has promised never to leave us. And he will fulfill his promise. In time to come, you will realize he calls you by name. He will reward you accordingly. While we faithfully hold on in this world, he looks down upon us with the pity, the sympathy, the compassion of a father to his child. And this is what we must do to hold on in this world, even though it's difficult. Kita mesti terus bersetia kepada Tuhan kita. Sungguh pun susah. Sungguh pun kesunyian. Sungguh pun sulit. Tetapi kita terus setia kepada Tuhan kita. Dia kasih kepada kita. Dia akan melindungi kita. Finally, the last point. See? You say elsewhere there seems to be no message of judgment. But sir, you seem to be full of judgment. You preach too much judgment. This church has too much judgment. And my heart is depressed, you know. Every time I hear judgment, 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 you see. Perhaps you are true, you are right, you know. But the problem is not so much in the overmuch preaching of judgment. The problem lies more in what is your response. The question you should be asking is, what have I done to all these messages of judgment? You see, what should I be doing? If it is true, then I have to do something to avoid the wrath of God to come. Have you turned from your sin? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you sought peace with God through His Son Jesus Christ? Now that is more the issue to settle. And I pray God will really turn you around today. And boys and girls, you should turn. And don't look around you anymore. Turn from your sins to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find peace with Him. And parents, oh, turn from your sins. If you want to do good to your children, turn from your sins first. You know, in the aeroplane, every time they announce the safety, they say parents must put on the oxygen mask before they put on their child. Why? Because in the midst of putting on your child, what if you collapse? Then your child dies, you also die. You put on yourself first, then you put on your child. And both stand a chance of surviving. And you want good to come to your child. You don't want harm to come to him. You don't want disaster to come to him. And hear of all the concerns about their health, giving them good food now. You see, giving them proper exercise, giving them all the exposure, have music class, art class, ballet class, taekwondo class, what other class? You name them, all 10 fingers are few, and you still have not enough to count. This class, that class, and spiritually, zero. They come home with zero marks for their spirituality, and you are not concerned. You don't make any effort to make sure that they are saved. And if the message of Zephaniah is true, oh friends, not only are you heading for disaster, every single one of your children whom you love so much is heading for disaster. And you are still not concerned? You're not going to do anything about them? If you want to do anything for them, you have to repent first. And turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Then, only then can you set a good example. Then, only then will your teaching mean anything to them. Oh friends, let us turn from our sins today. Let us come to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything necessary to save sinners. Flee from the wrath of God to come.